Temptations and seductions, they go outside of free will. That's why Paul says, I do that which I will not do. That is a sinful nature. And you will not lose your salvation over that. There is no sin that can take your salvation from you except if you decide you no longer want it. This is scriptural and it is an experience. There are many people who have been used in the gospel, who have fallen away from the faith and who walked no more.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
You can see the shepherd with the sheep leading them in the opposite direction. And as the sheep is leaving, he looks back at the flock. And then he continues to leave, heads out toward the wilderness. When Jesus said, are you two going to leave? He gave him a choice. You're free to go. If you want to go, have at it. I love that the Lord has it this way. It makes me stronger. It makes me say, no, Lord, where else am I going to go? I'm staying right here with you, thick or thin. Things I don't like, I don't want them. That's not enough to chase me from you. And so again, we cannot say that God has endowed us with free will and then say we can't exercise it. You can exercise it to the end, and in this is strength. And I think one of the reasons why we have such a weak church, and the church in America is getting weaker and weaker day by day. Because more of the world is in the church and less of the church is in the world. They're calling the shots. And to see how Christians, how quickly they crumble over the silliest things that they don't know anything. You know, some Christians have less material than what you need to bait a fish hook to make a decision about what they believe in. Because they're just following other things. They're following the crowd. They're not listening to the word themselves. They're not proving these things. They're not digging into them. Now, this idea of predestination that comes up in the scriptures, we are predestined in Christ. When did the word predestination become synonymous with the word forced? It's not. We're not forced to hell or forced to heaven. If you choose to follow Christ, that path leads you to salvation eternal. If you choose no longer to follow him, that path is predestined for doom. You see, it's very simple. Sovereignty. Sovereignty is God being unmatched. Totally in control, at the mercy of no one. It has come to mean tyrant. He's tyrannical. His will be done on his believers whether they want it or not. It's not scriptural. It's not found in scripture. Now, he does influence us. Jonah, the disgorged prophet. God never forced Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he did influence him strongly. I might add, what do I got to do? Have a fish gobble you up? What do you have to, you know, puke you out on a beach? What has to happen to get me to listen to you, to get you to listen to me as part of it? And so all who believe in Jesus are predestined to be saved, elected to salvation by faith. That is the gospel. That is the good news, that you have a chance. What are you going to do with it? Now, if you tell people, listen, God's already decided who's getting saved, then why does he need me to evangelize? You would think this would be so simple. I've said more than I, and I have so much more I could say to refute these silly things, but it's like blowing against the wind. So many Christians have stampeded into this line of thinking that they don't even want to change or give it a chance to say, hey, wait a minute. Free will It's a special thing from the Lord. It's not the same thing when you're struggling with certain sins. You see, temptations and seductions, they go outside of free will. That's why Paul says, I do that which I will not do. That is a sinful nature. And you will not lose your salvation over that. There is no sin that can take your salvation from you except if you decide you no longer want it. This is scriptural and it is an experience. I mean, there are many people who have been used in the gospel, have fallen away from the faith, and who walked no more. And I just find it heartbreaking that people will come to a church where the word of God is preached, where the people in the congregation will love them, will minister to them because they love the Lord and they can endure, they can stand the word of God. And they'll come to a church like that. And then over such a silly thing as this, they'll leave and they'll go to a church where the word of God is not upheld, where the people are not loving and kind. They're tolerable, perhaps. And so what is a man like me supposed to do when I know these things are going on and we come to such a verse as this? I'm going to take my shots at it. That's what I'm going to do. Unless the Lord tells me not to. Free will is taught, it is declared, it is illustrated in Scripture. Leviticus 19:15. If you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. There's not two categories of free will. One for doing what you want to do and another one you don't have when it comes to walking with Jesus Christ. No, it's across the board. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus speaking about Mary who chose to sit at his feet and receive the word. He said, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You catch that last part? Nobody's taking this from her. Now, if she wants to throw it out the window, fine. But I'm not taking it from her, and I'm not going to let anybody else take it from her. I have never felt my salvation was in jeopardy. I've had moments of doubt, but I've never had, gee, I wonder if I'm going to be lost now. Jesus died for me. There is now, therefore, no condemnation on me. No one's going to snatch me out of his hand, but he will not make me a hostage either. He will not do to me what Islam does. He will not say, once you're in, you can't get out. I don't care about your free will. God does not treat me that way. God loves us first and goes far out of his way to reach us. While we're sinners, he does this. He doesn't say, well, when you get good, then I'll die for you. Do you know there are those that teach that? When you say the word elect, they're saying, oh, those are only, he only died for the ones he chose. Well, how did he choose them? Well, that's sovereign. You don't know. You have to just accept it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches me. The Bible teaches me that God is sovereign and that his sovereignty is balanced and tempered by his love. And in his love, he instructs me because love must correct that which is wrong. That's what parents do with their children. They see them doing something wrong. They say it because they care. My God is this way, and that's why parents are that way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, this is when Jesus was headed north, and he had to go through Samaria. Samaria was a region that was corrupted in the mind of the Jew. The Jews had been mingled with the Gentiles, and they did not even want to set foot in that territory. But yet Jesus is going to go through that territory because he is going to reach those who are lost. And it tells us, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. There was the woman of shattered romances. And Jesus preached to her, and she became a Christian, and she was used by God to go to the village and tell everybody, come see this man who's told me my whole life, this prophet of God. Could this be the Messiah? And they all came out, and they got saved. Free will. It's the very thing the devil doesn't want you to have. He wants you to be this little Autotron that just goes around doing the things he's told you to do in your own voice instead of submitting to God's word. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody says, well, when I get good enough, I'll become a Christian. You'll never be good enough to be a Christian. It's the goodness of Jesus Christ that makes us Christians, that saves us. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is our God. He's not a tyrant. He is loving. Sometimes, you know, when we share the gospel, the person who is guilty and is listening to us may think we're being harsh and brutal towards them. Our God is never that way, but he is that way towards the individual, but he is toward the lies. And so when we look again at this verse 4, and he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He's not saying, beloved brethren, you have been forced to be believers, and you will be nothing else regardless of what you want to be. This is it. That is not what he's saying. He is saying you have been chosen by God because you received the invitation. And now you're his. And that's how it should be. Well, certainly plenty more I can say. I've said more than I care to about it already because I hit it again because it's in the scripture. Every time we come to the words predestined and foreknowledge. You know, just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean he caused it to happen. By that line of thought, you don't have to blame the devil for anything. You just blame God. Everything to God is foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens. And he controls it also. But in the midst of his controlling, what human beings do, he does not force them. He does not force them to come to him. But he sure makes it sweet. He sure, with Paul the Apostle, he made it so Paul, he would have been a fool to have said no. You say, well then, that's not free will. He gave Paul such an opportunity. Wait a minute, what about Judas Iscariot? Had the same opportunity and more. He saw more miracles than Paul saw. He saw Jesus walk on the water. He saw him multiply the bread. He saw him stop the storm. And in the end, he said, I'm going to turn him in for 30 pieces of silver. The madness of sin is not a joke. It's not a game. And we who can look back at our lives, we've been around this planet long enough, we look back at our lives and we see so many things that we've done that we wish we never had done. Sin, that's the cause of it. Finding opportunity in my sinful nature, my folly. And so what is our response to it? It is the church. It is the preaching of the word. It is the teaching of the word. It is the fellowship. It is the presence of Christ, of course, with power, which we're now going to come to. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. When Paul came to Philippi with Silas and Timothy, there were no Christians there. They were the Christians that came. When Paul showed up to this little city, well, it was a big city actually, he brought with him the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was burdened for the lost. And he was still bruised from preaching in the last city. But it was so important to him to make disciples, to give people an opportunity to come to Christ, that he was willing to risk being beaten yet again, if not killed. And he did. And they became believers. He practiced what he preached. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. How many people have you met that taught Christianity, and that's it? There's no evidence of it in their lives. There's no practicing of it. They seem to only use it to club others. But they never use it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul. Now, he's going to leave Thessalonica eventually. Well, he did when he wrote this letter from Corinth. But he leaves Thessalonica. He heads out to Berea. And then he makes his way down to Athens and then finally to Corinth. And then he's in Corinth for a long time, a year and a half, and then he leaves Corinth. And by the time he writes them the second letter, much Christianity has taken place in that region. But he says to that church in Corinth, he says, "We are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God and Christ." This is how the man lived his life. There weren't two Pauls. There was one man. And the way he lived is the same way he preached. That's what I want in my life. Do you know, when I'm driving into church on a Sunday or Wednesday night, whenever I'm going to be in the pulpit, I say, "Lord, please, I don't want to say anything I will regret later. I want to be able to communicate the truths you've given me with clarity." And at the end of it, when I'm driving home, so many times I feel that God did not answer my prayer completely. Well, he's not obligated to. Secondly, it's part of my development. Thirdly, he is sovereign, and I accept that. And fourthly, I'm his slave. He can do or not do with me as he pleases. And there have been some intense times when I said, "Why did you let me say that?" God's like, "What are you, stupid? You said it. I know, but I asked you to not say it. Well, it doesn't work that way. Well, how does it work?" Well, you're finding out how it works. "Do you like that?" "No, I don't." "Okay. Go. Get away from..." No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't do that part. He never does. And so the next time I'm coming in, sometimes I find myself, "Now, Lord, you know I've asked you to make sure I don't say silly things in the pulpit." And God says, "You know, there's some things you ask that for me to fulfill, I'd have to take you out of this world." Would you like that? How about right now? Not till we cross this bridge. I don't want to go into the water. No, I'm kidding. So part of being a Christian servant is accepting. He's God. If he's led me this way, he's no less God. If he didn't answer them a prayer the way I wanted to, he's still my God. That's what makes me his slave, a bond slave. You see, the difference between the bond slave and the slave in the Jewish mind was that the bond slave wanted to remain a slave. That's what makes it love. But in the world, a slave has no choice, has no rights, is not loved, is chattel, is just a piece of possession. You see the difference when we go back to the free will? I choose to have him all my ear to the post because I love him enough. I don't love him anywhere nearly as much as he loves me. But I love him enough to make a difference in my life. And in this is power, to be able to accept from the hand of God harsh things and still preach with power is the mark of a believer. We judge God by how much pain he allows or disallows in our life. Who are we to judge God? We are to accept it, to understand where he is going with it. This is why this man, Paul, was able to take the beatings that he took and still preach with the power that he had. So he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica, still bruised, and he preaches with power. So Christ came to Thessalonica through Paul. He never would have gone there without a man like Paul. He would have had to raise somebody else up. Paul was the one. When we speak of the coming of Christ, we speak again of his coming into view. He's always here. But when he comes into view. The coming of Christ to earth, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the ascension, these are scriptural. And Paul took advantage of that. And so he goes into Thessalonica. We read about it in Acts chapter 17 in verses 2 and 3, which is the account of him entering into the city. It says, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them, from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Messiah. He's reaching out to the Jews. He says, this is the one that Isaiah talked about. Christ is him. He's become Christ to us, because that's the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. And so the coming of Christ, scripturally, that's what we believe, that's what we preach, whether the is through thick or thin. Inside the gospel is the coming of Christ. When you preach, God loves you, you're preaching, he really came here. He really suffered and died. God has one son, one child with no sin, that's Jesus Christ, but he has no child without suffering. That's us. And that was him too. The coming of Christ is into my heart. That is salvation. So the preaching of Christ, that's scripture. The coming of Christ into my heart, that is salvation. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. That's why he said, beloved brethren, you who are elected, could not say that before he got there. And then the coming of Christ is upon my life after I am saved. That is sanctification. It is a process. That is all the difference between mature Christians and immature Christians. That is all the difference between mature Christians who have pockets of immaturity. They're still working on it. Still being worked out. Then the coming of Christ upon my life goes from sanctification to through my life, which is service, as we mature. We're not serving in God's house because we think we can do it. Oh, that should be part of it. But if you come to a church, you say, well, I'm going to get involved because I like being active, or because I can make this a better place. Those are good things, but they're not first. The first thing is I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I am here to serve as a willful slave, whatever he wants me to do. This Thessalonian letter 1 and 2 is about the coming of Christ on all these levels, scripturally, through salvation, sanctification, service, the coming of Christ for his church, the rapture, and the coming of Christ with his church, the return of Christ, the second advent in the end. All of this belongs to this Jesus Christ who's come into view for us, that we could do something with this information. Why do you come to church? Hopefully to be built up again. I can do that on my own. Yeah, but that's outside of how the system's been designed by the designer of the system. When you come to Christ, it is no longer owned and operated by me. It is owned and operated by the Lord. This is a concept that seems to be rejected by so many people sitting in pews. He is not my Lord. He's just my Savior. I preach on this all the time. It's very problematic. I would have to answer with, I don't want to stand before the Lord. And he says to me, you saw the Christians that were brought into the presence of your speaking. You saw the problems and you ignored them. Why? Why'd you ignore them? Well, I don't plan to, I don't want to give them that shot. I don't want them to be able to ask that of me. I want to be able to say, Lord, when you put it on my heart, those things that were unsaid that needed to be said were spoken. And I want him to say, well done. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, we cannot impress Jesus Christ, but we can try. That's where the beauty is. The pursuit of holiness. When he said, be perfect like I am perfect. Be perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect. They could have said, come on, that's too much. The standard's too high. We'll never do that. When he said it, they stood for the challenge. All right, let's go after it. It is the pursuit of righteousness that makes us righteous. It is the going. It is the very thing that the unrighteous person will not do. They will not pursue righteousness. They will pursue some other lifestyle, because they're owned and operated by some other than God. So when he says, but also in power. To be successful at preaching the gospel, there has to be the power of the Holy Spirit in operation. Just go try to convert your community to find out. Paul had caused a riot in Thessalonica. He would go on to cause a riot in Ephesus and Jerusalem. I haven't started any riots that I know about, but I'd like to do at least one. Have that on my resume.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio for this study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Cross Reference Radio is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. To learn more information about this ministry, visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. Once you're there, you'll find additional teachings from Pastor Rick. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. You can search for Cross Reference Radio in your favorite podcast app as well. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll join us next time as Pastor Rick continues to teach through the book of 1 Thessalonians right here on Cross Reference Radio.